Okay, let's see if we're connected here. It says it's not connected. Excellent. Good. It looks like we're back live. This is Fritz Berggren. Welcome to the after show. Those of you that have listened to me before know that every Sunday morning at 10:30 live, we do a Sunday morning sermon, and then I do an after show, which is after the morning show. Normally, I record that and post it to bloodandfaith.com. You can always find me out there at bloodandfaith.com. Also, I'm on Gab at Cybertext, and here I am, fritzreport.podbean.com. What is the purpose of bloodandfaith.com? What is my purpose? Who is my target audience? Who am I trying to reach, and what am I trying to convince them of? Probably my number one target audience. In fact, my number one target audience is the church. It's the Christian church. And I would like the Christian church to lift up its eyes and conceive of Jesus Christ as something vastly more than the naked man on the cross, the forgiver, the liker of children and furry small baby pets, and understand him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To understand him not as a religious figure, but as the monarch of the universe and as the king of every king that currently is on the earth. Jesus Christ is every bit as much of a political figure as he is any other kind of figure. He's the creator of the universe. He's literally the creator of the universe. And he's the master of every nation, every ethnicity. That's vastly more than the reduction that we have accepted in the church, the reduction of Jesus Christ to a religious figure. It's important to understand that we live in a society that conceives of religion as a minor subset of existence. What they're really saying is that we have a different religion than you, and we're going to confine your religion to a minor subset, even an anomaly of existence, and that their religion is so dominant that it's no longer called a religion. Now, they don't use the term religion to describe themselves because it's not a part of their religion to describe themselves that way. But I would tell you that they're every bit as much of a religion or a faith-based conception of reality as any other worldview or philosophy is. The difference is, somebody like me, I acknowledge that I exist in a world of faith. I acknowledge that I exist in a world in which I start with presuppositions. It's presuppositional philosophy. And the entire world, the entire pagan, atheistic, secular world has already embraced this. Go study Gramsci. Go study Foucault. Go study the postmodern literary theorists. Go study a good feminist author. Joan Wallach Scott comes to mind. And you'll understand that the faith of the Enlightenment is a dead faith. They've already given up on it. The faith that Immanuel Kant had, K-A-N-T, I don't know how to pronounce that. He said, doubt everything and reason up from there, then you'll know it's true. Well, the late modern, postmodern philosophers of language says we can't. It's not possible to doubt anything. We live in a sea of languages. We live in a sea of languages. These languages themselves form our subconscious. They form the basic unconscious presuppositions from which we reason. And you can't dig down beneath that. Logic, in fact, is a product of language. Language is not a product of rationality. And this is at least, I don't know if it's their idea, but that's certainly my idea, and it comports exactly with the Holy Scriptures. Who provisioned us with language? God Almighty. And if you don't see that in the first chapter of Genesis, you can certainly see that in the 11th chapter of Genesis, where God divided the languages. And to this day, Secular man has no idea how some of these languages came forth. No idea. Many are related. You go back and you look at the, you know, the Romance languages. Well, obviously, that's French, Italian, Spanish, Portuguese, Romanian, Latin. They're all related. But there's other languages. They have no idea where they came from. Basque is one of them. They had this. This is unrelated to any other thing. And I'm not a linguistic theorist, or I'm not a linguist. I speak English. I speak Spanish. Studied some French years ago. But they've come to the idea that it's not possible to reason without starting with a language. And when you start with a language, that language embodies a certain set of presuppositions. For example, if you speak a Romance language, if you speak French, if you speak Spanish, embodied in that language is the conception of gender for nouns. Every noun possesses gender. It's male or it's female. If you speak Spanish, it's la or el. What's it? El caballo, the horse, el caballo. It's male. I think la nación, female, la nación. And they come with gender. It's binary. It's either male or female, baby. And it's not in between. It's not something different. It's binary. That's foundational to any Latin language. French, Spanish, English, Italian, Portuguese, Romanian. Gender is built into the language. And so these postmodern linguists come along, these radical feminists come along, and said, oh my God, we can't do that. We can't build in a binary understanding of reality into the language. And since it's there, we have to undo it. So they come up with things like Latinx, not Latino, not Latina, but Latinx. Now, these are no doubt probably non-Latina people, non-Latins, probably some, you know, God knows what they are. Who knows what kind of creatures they are? But they're going to try to change the entire language of foreign cultures because it doesn't suit their preferred view of the world. Now, this is a long way of saying that the purpose and the presuppositions and the intent of the Enlightenment have come to an end. We've run that course out. We understand that you cannot doubt everything and reason up from there. We've run that to the ground. It's gone. There's not any belief in it anymore. If you go back and you start, and I did this in grad school, you read what they talk about, and they'll just tell you, it says there's no such thing as history. History is what we write. There's no such thing as truth. Truth is whatever we write. And the purpose is not to find out what happened or what is. It's to create truth, and the purpose of creating truth is power. This is explicit in the literature. When your historians are writing their graduate papers and when they're writing their journal articles, they're self-consciously aware. They're aware enough to understand that they're creating truth, and those truth tracks that they create is an expression of power, and it is the exercise of power. That's what they do. They know that, and so they feel themselves limited only by whatever morality they seem to be manipulated by. For example, they come up with this critical race theory, and they said, well, let's divide the world into oppressors and oppressed, and in our current climate today, you cannot call anybody but straight white males the oppressor. Can't call the Jews the oppressor. Well, that'd be anti-Semitic. Can't call the homosexuals oppressor. Well, that'd be homophobic. Can't call non-whites the oppressor, that'd be racist. Can't call women the oppressor, that'd be misogynist and sexist. It's interesting how this works. Now, one could take one of two paths. One could just throw up their hands and give up, say, I give up, I don't understand anything, and this nothing makes sense, and they just want to go bury their head in the sands and say, I hope Jesus comes back tomorrow because I can't figure this out. And that's an understandable response to that. That is an understandable response to that. But I have a different response because I do understand it. I know exactly what they're doing. And I'm doing a little Judah on them. I say, okay, I accept all these things that you're saying. I accept them all. And you do a wrist lock on them and you slam them over on her back and say, guess what? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ did exist in the beginning. He is all power. He is the creator. Everything came into existence through the Word of God. The foundation of everything is the Word of God. It is theology. It is linguistics. Like, no, no, don't do that to me. You're hurting me. The only consistent worldview out there is a Christian worldview. And I'd like to reach the Christians and have them grow up their faith. Instead of being down here looking at the side of the curb saying, oh, you know, how great thou art. How about lifting your voice, your eyes up a little harder and realize that only a biblical philosophy is the only internally consistent way to understand the world. It's it. The Enlightenment has run its course. It's no more. It's internally inconsistent, and the high priests and prophets of that religion, the cult, understand that, and now it's just a mad grab for power. They don't care about truth anymore. It's a mad dash for power. And because Christians have been willing to strip the faith in God Almighty and Jesus Christ and the Word of God down to the bare minimums in order not to offend the Antichrist, they're left helpless. They don't know what to do. My vision's so much bigger. We're going to rebuild Christendom. We have a strong intellectual foundation to do that from. It's internally consistent, but we have to believe it and we have to proclaim it. I've written a number of articles at bloodandfaith.com about linguistic theory and how important it is. And most Christians, they don't want anything to do with it. It's too much. But it's going to be the foundation of rebuilding a Christian civilization. And it's all founded in the very first words of John in the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through Him that came into being, which excludes the Father, of course. The Father never came into being. And it's internally consistent. Is it faith-based? Of course it is. But so is their cult. Their cult's faith-based. They realize that there's what they're saying makes no sense anymore, so it's all about power. So they have faith in their power. We are at a turning point in history. They're done. They've got nothing left to give. They've got no place to go except raw power and death. And we're seeing them reach for that, yearn for that, stretch for that. And they'll crush the world in wars and disease, man-made because they're full of hate. And they serve their master, even though they may not acknowledge their master. Even though they don't may not know who their master is, they serve their master, the devil, who's as real as you or I. But he likes to hide, then nobody knows who to blame. That's the same way governments are run these days, same way the United States governs today. Who are you going to blame for our current troubles? Well, we know so-and-so has got mental issues, and so who's really in charge? Well, you try to keep the hand hidden so people don't know what to do. Same with the economy. Who do you blame for the economy? Well, that's just the way it is. No, there's people back there making decisions. But you keep that hand hidden. Satan wants to stay hidden for the moment. That will change. All he can do is make bad imitations of what God does and corrupt what God has done. So that's my vision. I'm telling you, flat out telling you, we're going to rebuild Christendom. We're going to have a revival of Christian nations. It's going to acquire an intellectual foundation. I have that. I've provided that at bloodandfaith.com. If you read through the linguistic theory, I know. I need to organize it, edit it, and publish it in some books. I got a lot of work on. All right. Let's get into some scriptures. Psalm 72, verse 11. Let all the kings bow down before him. Let all the nations serve him. Who's the him? It's Jesus Christ. This is the future, guys. This is the future. Let all the kings bow down before Jesus Christ and all the nations serve him. This is what we need to be looking at as a church. Not to give up and surrender and get out of here, but to implement this project on the planet. It's called the Great Commission. Psalm 79, verse 6, this is a prayer. You and I should be praying this. We can pray it, and we ought to pray it. Lord, pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. That's a rough one. I may be praying against my own nation. Lord, pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and which the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. That's why I'd like my nation to repent, like the United States to repent, put their faith back in Jesus Christ yet once again, because this is what will happen to every nation that rejects Jesus Christ. Psalm 86, verse 9, all the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. Who's the O Lord? It's Jesus Christ. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. And shall glorify your name. What's the name? What's the name of the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60, verse 12. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. This is what I've said. I've said this over and over and over. If the United States will not repent, and it will not serve Jesus Christ, it will be destroyed. I've said that many, many times at bloodandfaith.com. If the United States of America will not serve Jesus Christ, it will be utterly destroyed. It'll be destroyed. It'll be devastated. What's that based on? Right here. Isaiah 60, verse 12. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. Utterly. That's for the United States of America and the other nations out there. But let's just start with the United States. It is God's purpose that nations would worship Jesus Christ. And we're down here looking at the side of the curb. We're staring up to the side of the curb. We're so low down on the street, and we're staring at the side of the curb, looking up to at it. And God said, no, it ain't just individuals. Nations, baby. Civilizations. Christian civilizations. Acts 2, verse 17 talks about how God's going to pour out his spirit upon all mankind. We're already used to, as a church, worshiping God corporately as we have a church service and a church family. We should be used to the idea of worshiping God as a family. Man, wife, one man, one woman, and offspring. That's your first church right there. It's the family. It's not even your local congregation. It's dad and mom and the kids. That's primary. And if we recognize those corporate bodies as corporate expressions of Jesus Christ, why not the entire nation? If you believe you, your mom and your dad and the sons and daughters, they all can worship Jesus Christ as an expression, as a way to express the glory of God. How about your cousins and your grandparents and your great-great aunts and uncles, your entire race? It's the natural, normal, biblical extension of the family based on the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We're going to have Christian nations once again. And I've talked about this frequently, about all the Christian nations on the face of the earth that once were. El Salvador, Dominican Republic, all the nations in Europe, every one of the nations in Europe, from Greece to Finland. Even now, look at how many flags of Europe have the Christian cross on them. And we act like that's no big deal. We act like that's just an aberration or leftover from former time. No. It is a leftover from a former time, and it's a prophecy for a future time. This is where our eyes need to be. Get them off the side of the curb. Grow up, stand up, and see the greatness of the kingdom of God. I'm not a member of a religion, not a member of a faith group. I've sworn an oath. I've sworn a loyalty to a monarch. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he's commanded us, saying, bring discipline to the nations, disciple the nations, so that he can rule over them. And when he comes back, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And as we've seen right here, for the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. We saw that this morning in the book of Acts. No, excuse me, the book of Luke. Luke 19:27. And Jesus Christ said, and bring those men who do not want me to rule over them and slay them here in my presence. That's the destiny of men and nations who will not serve Jesus Christ. So if you're a nation or a race out there and you will not serve Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ made it clear, bring those who would not have me rule over them and slay them here in my presence. What's the destiny of mankind? Let all the kings bow down before Jesus Christ and all the nations serve Jesus Christ. The nations which will not serve Jesus Christ will be utterly blotted out from the face of the earth. What's my biblical basis for that? Well, I'm just reading it to you out of Psalms, Isaiah. You want a bigger one? The Great Flood. Do you realize that there was only one bloodline that extended beyond the Great Flood, and that was the bloodline of Noah? Every other bloodline was cut off, utterly blotted out from the face of the earth. Oh, God would never wipe out a whole race. Really? Really? Upon what do you base that? Your little Judeo-Christian immorality? None of the descendants of Cain made it through the flood. There's some minor chance that maybe there was a spouse of one of the four men on the boat that were a descendant of Cain, but I don't see why. I don't think so. I don't think that's the case. And we know that the bloodline flows through the male and flows through the male only. So that would be Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. For all the children that Adam had and Seth had and Enoch had and Lamech had and Methuselah had, I don't know how many they had, but all their descendants were cut off. The races of mankind were blotted out. Only Noah and his three sons came through on the ark. And every person on the planet today is a descendant of Shem or Ham or Japheth. Full stop. The other races were wiped out. So it's a little hard for somebody to come along and say that God would never wipe out an entire race or ethnic group. Well, which ones is he going to wipe out? I don't know, man. Find out at the judgment day. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. I mean, he said this himself many times. He's going to bring all the nations in front of him. He's going to separate them like a man separates the sheep from the goats. Some are going to get entered into paradise. Some are going to go into hell. Well, I just can't believe that. Read the Gospels. Did Jesus Christ not even judge in his own lifetime entire cities, entire geographic areas? Even his own city. He said, Capernaum, don't think you're something special just because I live there. If the miracles that had occurred in you would occur in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would still be around today. So he's going to judge nations, ethnic groups, as well as individual souls. Well, how's he going to do that? You know what? I don't know, but he's the judge, and he's the one that made the races. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I know for one thing, some of them will be judged in time and history. Others will be judged in eternity. How does he do that? I don't know. You and I have a responsibility for our own race. We have a responsibility to our race. Well, I don't have a responsibility to my race. Yes, you do. Fifth commandment, honor your ancestors, honor your father and your mother. Convert your race. Convert your race to Jesus Christ. I don't care what race you are. Don't care. Convert your race to Jesus Christ. And pray this prayer while you're at it. Oh God, Psalms 79, verse 6, pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. And then to Isaiah 60, for the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. Luke 19, 27, bring those men before me who did not want me to rule over them and slay them in my presence. This marketing campaign that's gone on for the last several generations of a kinder, gentler Jesus, man, it hasn't worked, has it? Well, I don't know. I think if we're just love everybody, people will come to know Jesus. Really? Really? Is that your experience in the United States of America since, say, 1950? Just to pick a date? Is that really what's happened in our countries, in the countries of Christendom over the last 100 years? Well, let's just dumb down Jesus and keep him in the closet and make him the kind man that gives out free heaven candy and everybody will flock to him. Really? The more we've done that, the more our individual countries have gone to hell. New Zealand, Australia, Canada, Western Europe. It's the reduction of Jesus Christ to irrelevance. I don't need free heaven candy. Thank you. God loves me. Well, then why are you talking to me about sin? God loves me just like I am. What are you talking to me about? What are you talking about sin? Sin's a man-made concept. I need forgiveness. I don't need forgiveness. Oh, he's forgiven me? Okay, great. He's forgiven me. He's going to let me go to heaven? Excellent. We're all on the same page. And it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man. That's exactly what's happened to Christianity. And whose fault is it? It's the church's fault. The reduction of Jesus Christ to irrelevance. Got to turn this around, baby. And the plan is for more than just individuals. It's for entire nations to serve Jesus Christ. Christian nations. Imagine that we're 5 years down the road, the United States has completely fallen apart due to nuclear war with the Russians. I mean, I'm not saying this is going to happen. I'm not. Because what do I know, right? And all of a sudden, you got to rebuild from scratch. What are you going to do? Are you going to call up the latest Supreme Court nominee, bow down and worship before her, and say, oh, you who don't know the difference between a man and a woman, come and rule over us? Is that what you're going to do? Oh, let's set up the Supreme Court again and get the same people out there and have them make laws. Is that what you're going to do? You really like to be a slave, don't you? You want somebody to rule over you, but not Jesus Christ. Bring those men before me who would not have me rule over them and slay them in my presence. America, that's you, America. That's you. If we had a nuclear war with the Russians and the government was utterly wiped out and you're left to your own, what kind of government would you rebuild? A diverse and tolerant, liberal, secular, atheistic democracy? God, I hope not. Because you're going to end up in the same position you are right now, on the eve of destruction. We are on the eve of destruction in the United States. We are on the eve of destruction. We think we're so smart. We refuse to serve the King of Kings. We refuse to serve Jesus Christ. He will have his way. He said, oh, fine, I'll destroy you. And by the way, my people, my church, he says, what are you doing? Why are you more afraid of the Antichrist than me? That's what he says to his church. Why are you more afraid of the people that hate me than of me? How come you won't ever talk about what I said in my word when I said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, you know, we rebranded you, Jesus. We remarketed you. We had a new marketing campaign, and they said if we make you kinder and gentler, the little pitiful naked guy on the cross who just loves everybody and hands out free heaven candy, our churches will be overflowing and flooded and we'll just, you know, convert the whole world. It's called the leaven of the Pharisees. It's the leaven of the Pharisees. That's exactly what the Church of Jesus Christ has done to Jesus Christ in the message. And we're good for nothing but to be thrown out as tasteless salt and trampled under the feet of men. That's exactly where the church in the West has gone. It was too hard for us. It was too hard. We didn't dare speak up against the professors advancing evolution. And it's all got, or atheism, it's all got. We want a neutral society where everybody can worship God in their own way. And you can't worship God. COVID comes along, churches are shut down. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Do not make excuses. Your kids are being raised in a school system that's grooming them for the LGBTQ Holocaust. It's a Holocaust, and we're living through it now for our children. And we think it's normal. It's not normal. But we've reduced ourselves to Jesus Christ as a religious figure, and he's going to come and take us away here any minute now. And it's all a big fat lie. It's all a big fat lie. It's all the leaven of the Pharisees. It's all these man-made traditions. And we're at the brink of destruction. We're at the brink of judgment. And we got our heads in the sand. No, listen, there's going to be a time of rebuilding. And you better wake up and realize it's time for building Christian nations. God's able to take care of the enemy. He's able to do that. We see that over and over and over and over in the book of Judges. God can destroy the enemy, but he needs people to stand up and see what the vision is. Gideon, Deborah, it's enough already. Enough, enough. We're done living this way. You willing to put your life on the line for that? Gideon, Barak, Deborah. If you're not, then go, fine, go away. Go away. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to serve Jesus Christ if you can't put your life on the line for the sovereign, for the king. This life is an opportunity for you and I to do that. No more, no less. It's an opportunity for us to live by faith, put our lives on the line for Jesus Christ. We hero worship all of our young men that go over to the Middle East and fight. We hero worship them, rightly so. And they fight in faith that they've got adults back here doing the right thing, and we haven't been. Because we've been too afraid and too cowardly to say the right thing and do the right thing. Because it's easier to go the other way. So on this eve of destruction, imagine to yourselves, what would a Christian nation look like? Let's say you live in a state, any state, doesn't matter. And you live in a portion of state where you have people that are reasonably like-minded. Are you going to form a new state? And what are your laws going to be based upon? They need to be based on the Ten Commandments. This is a big clue, but it's not a secret. Your laws for your Christian state, it could be a portion of Australia, it could be a portion of Canada, it could be a portion of France or the United States or the whole nation. Got no objections to that? The whole nation of the United States or Canada. Say, you know what? We serve Jesus Christ. He's given us his law. The law is called the Ten Commandments. The first commandment and the third commandment refer explicitly to Jesus Christ. It's the name above every name. We will be a Christian nation. We will serve Jesus Christ. We will not have any tolerance for these other religions. No, we're not. We're not going to be an inclusive and tolerant country any more than they are to you and I. Because trust me, they're not inclusive and tolerant to you and I. They've got no tolerance or inclusivity for me. None. Zero. And they're explicit. We don't want anything to do with you. We want nothing to do with your ideas. Your ideas should not be permitted to be out there. Google took down all my videos. Twitter's canceled me. I can't even remember what I wrote in Twitter to get canceled. And on and on and on. They're liars when they say what they want a diverse and inclusive and a tolerant society. They're liars. They're liars. Those are levers to move society from one point to the other. And boom, like an iron trap, it's going to come down and shut everybody up and shut everybody off. You Christian churches out there who think you got it figured out, the only way you're going to survive is if you become like the churches in China, where you've got a Communist Party member that's your head pastor. That's the only way you're going to survive. I'm telling you. I'm telling you, church, you see it today. you pastors in Scandinavia and England and in Canada, you go out there and you preach the word of God and they arrest you? They're seizing bank accounts in Canada because you supported the truckers. What do you think they're going to do to your 501c3, Mr. Christian Evangelical Church? Well, I just want to save people before the... Listen, we're required to have a long-term vision to convert to nations. You think you're so important? You're the last person standing? Imagine if the church in 2,000 years ago thought, well, we just don't want to rock the boat. You know, we got a little secret club here. We got a little secret Bible study class. We got a little home groups here, but we don't want to get the Jews mad. Oh, God, no. Don't want to upset the Pharisees, Sanhedrin. Can't get them mad because, you know, our job is just to sort of hang on and hang out. Because they've told us, speak no more in their name. And we don't want to, like, you know, violate the law of the land and upset the authorities. They're the authorities. They told us to speak no more. Romans 13. And so the church just caves in and gives up. It's overtime, baby. And here's the neat thing. Our backs are up against the wall. Look at this not as a bad thing, but as a good thing. Same thing. I hate to say this, but there is no other way. What did God do with the ancient nation of Israel when they backslid? He put their backs up against the wall. I said, you guys want to live or you want to die? He sold their countries to the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Hutterites and whoever, the Canaanites. Hutterites are, I think, actually a good people. I think they're kind of like the... Anyway. And as he waits, he's like, hello, knock, knock. How are you liking that down there? You okay with that? And those that were okay with that, they've disappeared on the face of the earth. They've disappeared from the face of the earth. They're gone. In fact, the entire nation of Israel is gone. The ancient nation of Israel disappeared, gone. It's no more. You want to have a Christian nation? Well, we got a chance now. Our back is up against the wall. How are we going to respond? Are we going to just decide to be completely enveloped by the Antichrist and become part of their culture? That's what we've done. That's what we've done in Canada, United States, Europe. We've just said, you know what? We'll just become part of their culture. A different expression of their culture. In other words, I have the same values that you do. I just, you know, wear a little decoration, a little cross around my neck. And you see that with the churches. They're fine having female priests. Oh, God, you can't say that. That's misogynist. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. How many disciples did Jesus Christ nominate that were female? Exactly none. They're fine with homosexual priests. They're fine with homosexual marriage. Oh, yes, but God loves them. We know that God loves them. God loves them so much. So we have to recognize that this is about love. Love trumps hate. They've created a new religion. I'm telling you, they've created a new religion. I don't care how many crosses they got hanging and dangling. They've created a new religion. They've rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected his word. They've elevated the traditions of men. That's what the Talmud is. It's the traditions of men. We got our own traditions in the evangelical church, mainstream Christian church. Oh, we're all of the same faith of Abraham, the Abrahamic traditions. We're all God's children. Jesus Christ said, hey, your father's the devil. Look people in the face. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Well, I just can't believe that Jesus, well, he did say that. It's in the Gospels. So we've reduced Jesus Christ to irrelevant, and then we wonder, you know, when God's going to fly us out of here. God's answer is, I ain't flying anywhere. You're going to live through the disaster. And now you got a choice. Are you going to pick up the pieces and rebuild Christian civilizations? You better. Otherwise, I will extinguish you from the face of the earth. I will utterly blot you out from under the sun. Well, I don't believe God would do that. All right, well, let's go back. Let's go back. Psalm 79, verse 6. Pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. pour out the wrath upon the nations which do not know you and the kingdom which do not call upon your name. Isaiah 60, verse 12. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. That's you, America. That's you, Canada. You're being invaded, Canada. The United States is too. We're being invaded. Canada is too. You think the dragon people are going to serve Jesus Christ? Well, that's, you know, you can't say that. That's racist, and we might convert them. Well, how's that going? How's that project of converting them going, Canadian? You've lost your own generations. You've lost your own people. Now you're going to convert a foreign people that is invading? That's invading per Deuteronomy chapter 28? Same with Sweden. Same with England. I'm going to try to stop calling them the British anymore. I think I told you that story once. I talked to a man who was from the British Isles. And I mentioned something about British. And he rebuked me. He said, don't ever call me British. I'm not British. I'm English. I was like, yes, I like that. I like that. There's the British, there's the Welsh, there's the Scots, and there's the Irish. And let them never be one. God divided the nations. He didn't bring them all together. He abolished Babel. He split Babel up and set them to the four corners of the earth. He enforced ethnic divisions by changing their languages. Why? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. So he took one and he made every other different nation, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He determined their times and the boundaries of their habitation. Well, I just can't believe that God would establish borders. That's just, you know, we're all one. That's a lie from Satan. That's a lie from Satan. We're not all one. We're not all one. God Almighty is very clear. Right in the first chapter of Genesis, he made the different animals by their kind, and they were not to mix. They reproduced after their own kind. On the ark, he made separate rooms for them, separate rooms on the ark. It's all over the Bible. Even the animals, separate them. Let them have separate rooms on the ark. Mankind gets off the ark. He said, well, we're going to, and this is where Nimrod comes in, the son of Cush. We're going to get to him one of these Sundays. We're going to build a monument in our own name to ourselves. And we're going to stay united. United humanity. God came down and this is not what I told you to do. It's not what I told you to do. I told you to spread out and fill the earth. And so he enforced racial divisions by changing the languages of the different ethnic groups. It's right there. Genesis chapter 10. Well, I just don't believe it. And you call yourself a Christian and you don't believe the Holy Scriptures. Well, that's the Old Testament. Listen, folks, this is why you got to come to bloodandfaith.com and listen to me. There's no portion of the Holy Scripture that calls one set of Scriptures old and another set of Scriptures new. When it talks about the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's not referring to a body of Scripture. It's not referring to the Hebrew Scriptures or the Greek Scriptures. It's not referring to that. The Old Testament that was utterly abolished, utterly, was the sacrifice of blood and goats and the temple worship. Utterly gone, utterly abolished, utterly, never to return. The New Testament is Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the new and living temple. You and I are part of the new and living temple as living stones being built together as a holy priesthood, as a holy temple to offer up acceptable sacrifices unto God. That's the new covenant. That's the New Testament. It has nothing to do with doing away with the law and the prophets. His first sermon, Jesus Christ's very, 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 very first sermon, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. Don't say that. Do not say that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. He said, anybody that teaches that is going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5. We got a great opportunity. We're starting from scratch. The secular age has come full circle. They don't even believe in evolution anymore. They've abandoned the Enlightenment presupposition that you can doubt everything and reason up from there. They've abandoned that. We discussed that earlier, half an hour ago or so. And now they're utterly abandoning the idea of evolution, that through time and chance we just sort of occurred. They've abandoned that. They said, well, what did they replace it yet? Well, look in popular literature. What kind of movies have you been seeing? You ever see what Prometheus? It goes all the way back to even 2001, A Space Odyssey. You had the progenitors of mankind that came long before us and seeded us. It's all there in the popular literature. It's all there. And you got more and more talk about UFOs. And you got, you know, the History Channel and Ancient Aliens. They're seeding this stuff in popular culture so that when they bring it out, it's going to be like, well, of course, we knew that all the time. We already knew that. It's just they seeded it and then, you know, we developed blah, blah, blah. And lies upon lies upon lies. It's all lies. And the AI, that theme has been going on for at least since 2001, A Space Odyssey, artificial intelligence. Now we're at the point of self-directed evolution. Well, you know, we got seeded here, and now we're going to seed ourselves, and we're going to modify human beings, and we're going to live forever and transcend our current state, seeking to be our own gods. It's all there. It's all here today. It's all here right now. And the average Christian is, I don't know, we can't see it, I guess. I know. I got it. Life's tough. You're just trying to make it, man. You got a marriage and you got kids and a job, or you have, you know, challenges in all those areas and you're just trying to make it. I got it. I'm not trying to put anybody in a uncomfortable position here. But I'm telling you, what's coming is going to be a revival of Christian nations, a revival of Christendom. I don't care how many iron chariots they have, referring to Judges chapter 3. We can't fight them. They have 900 iron chariots. All we have is our farm instruments. Prophetess Deborah says, I don't care. Go fight them. And guess who won? The righteous nation won. Make no mistakes, we are a holy nation. We're a holy priesthood, a chosen nation, a holy race. So this is our challenge. When your country is destroyed, how are you going to rebuild it? I want to see a cross on the country that I live in. I want to see the cross of Jesus Christ in the country I live in. I don't have a cross on my flag. Not from the state I live in, not from the United States. There's no cross on that. Why not? I go to my nation's capital. Why do you have the Washington Monument out there that's a giant obelisk, a known ancient and pagan symbol? Either tear it down or modify it and turn it into a giant cross, same size. China? I'm talking to you, China. Why is the dragon your master? You need to come up with, you need to repent and change that. Dragon is the evil one. All right, let's move on. Isaiah 61. Okay. Here's the vision. Isaiah 61, verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and the garden causes things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the goal. That all the nations of the world would serve Jesus Christ, and they would each be a unique and different expression of the glory of God, just as each individual is. Why not each race and each nation? I can worship God the way I can worship God, but I can't worship God the way that the next guy over the next woman can. I'm not them. They probably can't teach like I can, but I sure can't sing like they can. I can't play the piano like they can. I can't pray like they can. I can't write whatever it is, books they write like they can. I can't garden like that. I can only do with the talent that I've been given. Why do we think it's any different with a race or an ethnic group? Why? Oh, we're all the same. That's an insult. To say that we're all the same is an insult. If you tell another man he's the same as Fritz Berger, that's an insult to that other man. Why would he want to be like me? Same with the races. Well, the Africans are just the same as the Europeans. Don't insult the Africans. Why are you insulting the Africans? Why do you say things like that? Where in the Holy Scriptures do you see that? It's not there. My God, you've been lied to, and you've immersed yourself into the narrative of the Antichrist, and you believe that more than the Holy Scriptures. Malachi 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name, what's his name? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. From the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. My name, the name of Jesus Christ, will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ. What's incense? It's prayer. This is a global thing, folks. It's global. From the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name, the name of Jesus Christ, will be great among the nations, and in every place, prayer is going to be offered in my name, which is the name of Jesus Christ. And a grain offering that is pure for my name, again, my name, which is the name of Jesus Christ, will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord of hosts? Is Jesus Christ. Stop staring at the side of the curb, getting ready to get washed down a drain. This is the future. This is the vision. Christian nations across the face of the earth. Don't accept anything less. Now, I got some good news for you. Satan knows that this is the future, and he's utterly panicked. So he's doing his best to A, destroy mankind, B, destroy the sons and daughters of Christendom, specifically, identifiably. Why do you think it's only the straight white Christian men that can be the oppressors, critical race theory? Because he wanted to destroy that seed, that righteous seed that came up out of the nations that accepted and worshiped Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. Yeah, I know. The Africans served him too. That's why you got the Ethiopian eunuch. I preached about that. Acts chapter 8. God very specifically called out an Ethiopian due to what happened in Jeremiah. All the nations of the world will serve him. The gospel went to all the nations right after the resurrection, within the first couple hundred years. Within the first 100 years. Not even that. I mean, look at all the apostles. Figure out where they died. They died in Africa. They died in India. They died in Europe. They went to the three corners of the earth. I guess I should call it the four corners. But they went everywhere and preached the gospel. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do we see that today? No. We're in a time of great darkness. But that's okay. Light overcomes the darkness. We're at a time of great inversion. That's okay. Church, it's our job, every one of us, to address that. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do the waters cover the sea? How much do the waters cover the sea? There's nowhere where the sea exists where there's not water. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. All right. I'd stop here, but I'm having such a great time, even though we've gone on for an hour. Genesis 10, verse 6. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, according to the nations. Who's he talking about? The sons of Japheth. When you go through the Holy Scriptures and you look at, it talks about the coastlands of the sea. From whom do they come from? They come from Japheth. Well, I can't believe you make a difference between the different races. This is what I'm talking about. Church believes the world more than they do the Holy Scriptures. I'm just reading you what the Holy Scriptures say. I'm just reading you the book of Genesis. I'm just reading you the Gospels and the life of Jesus Christ. The coastlands, the people of the coastlands came from Japheth. And so go to BibleGateway.com, do a search on coastlands. It's pretty interesting. But we're going to save that for another time. There's nothing I love more than doing what I do here at bloodandfaith.com, fritzreport.podbean.com. Stop by, see me, shoot me an email if you are so inclined. If not, that's fine too. Sign up for the podcast. If you like it, forward it. If you like it, leave a review. All right, I'm going to sign off for now, but you guys have a great Sunday afternoon, and we'll talk to you again soon. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com.